If you get email, then you know I told you, or sent an email today, that I wanted to talk about deacons. And I probably do some of these sermons on a Sunday morning because I understand people's schedule, but I thought we'd go ahead and at least introduce the topic. You remember when we told you there are two offices, primary offices in the church, elders and deacons, and here at Grace, we distinguish between those two offices. We believe that they're not one and the same, and too often churches try to combine the offices, and usually that's unfruitful, and for a number of reasons. But certainly deacons are very important to the ministry of any church, and so I want to kind of just introduce my thoughts to you tonight. Let's talk about deacons. And my first sermon is, what does a Bible deacon look like? What do they look like? We're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 6. And I've read from this text before, as you know, but we're going to focus on deacons tonight for a few minutes. And we'll begin reading Acts 6 and verse number 1. Now, some debate whether these are actually deacons, but it seems to me that they certainly have been ordained to fulfill the role of what a deacon does. So I'm satisfied that these were most likely the church's first deacons. The word of our Lord says, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, the church was really growing. G. Campbell Morgan said there's a great possibility that the church had already exceeded over 250,000 people. 250,000 people, he said, is a possibility. Remember on Pentecost, 3,000, then 5,000, then daily it was being multiplied. And so there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, this is a wonderful church. This church is on fire. It's very pure and loves God, but it's not a church that doesn't have a problem. And the reason it has problems is because we have problems. People have problems. Now, this particular problem was there was some dissension among the Grecians, Hellenistic Jews. In other words, they were considered, they were the Jews that were actually born in the Greco-Roman Empire and raised up under that influence, but they were very, very, very much Jews. And then you have the Hebrews. And so there was always this tension. There was always division among them. And in this particular case, one is feeling neglected. One is feeling that there is a bias toward one group as opposed to the other. Now, this would threaten the unity of the church. And that wouldn't be good for the church. And so it's a problem, and it needs to be addressed. So the apostles, then the 12, called the multitude of disciples unto them. And so we have a problem, and now we've got to get a plan. And so they get the disciples together and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And they were exactly right, because the church, very young, of course, in any age, those that teach and preach the word of God should make that the priority of their life. But there are others that can do other things. And sometimes problems create opportunities for others. And that's what happened here. So the plan was to tell the church to get involved. They did two things. They informed the church, and then they involved the church by saying, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we can appoint over this business. Now, notice those qualifications there. They should be honest men. They should be good men, you know, we would say today. They're honest. They have integrity. When they tell you something, you can believe it. They're faithful. They're honest. They're godly men. They're full of the Holy Ghost. And then they are gifted men. They have wisdom. They have common sense. Now, I've known good men and godly men that were not always sensible men. But in any form of church leadership, it's always good to use sometimes just good old-fashioned common sense, wisdom, applying the knowledge that you have. And so he says, look, find men that are godly, men that love God, men that have the gift of wisdom, and then you can see the eldership here that we may appoint over this business. Now, what is the business? The business is taking care of these widows that were being neglected, where there is ministry neglect. We need somebody to oversee that, to take care of it. Now, if a person should be full of the Holy Spirit and have wisdom and have integrity to watch after the widows, how much more should... And that just shows you how important the work of God is on this earth. You know, that there's no opportunity or there's no office or responsibility in the church that doesn't merit godliness and goodness and wisdom. He said, now, if you do this, we'll be able to continually give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of God's word. And that's the goal. So they got the plan, the problem, and this is what they did. They responded. Now, here's when you know you have godly wisdom. I love this verse 5 here. The saying pleased the whole multitude. You know, it's always a blessing to me when you present something to the church and you have people in one mind and one accord. Everybody's on the same page. That's a good barometer to read. You know, I always appreciate that very, very much when you have that kind of unity in a church. And the Bible does say that the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and easily to be entreated. And so this was God's wisdom. They did it God's way, and the church liked it. And then this is who the church chose to be their first deacons. There's 7 of them. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, 2 of those names are very, very familiar. We know of Stephen, and we know of Philip. The others are never mentioned again in the scriptures, as far as I know. That does not mean that they didn't do a good job, but Stephen and Philip were familiar with. And then he says in verse 6, and when they set before the apostles, when they set them before the apostles, they prayed and they laid their hands on them. Now watch what happens when you apply God's will to any church problem. You have found a real solution, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so, the murmuring would threaten the unity of the church. And then when the unity of the church is threatened, the Bible said a house divided can't stand. And so the growth of the church and the mission of the church would be impaired if this problem was not rectified. And so I believe that these are deacons that take the responsibility and manage the problem. Now, in other sermons, I'll give you more information on what deacons do, but I want us to focus on these men, particularly Stephen, because we know a lot more about him. Now, if you're a deacon or aspiring to be a deacon, then the standard before us tonight was Stephen. You may feel as I often feel when I look at Paul and Peter and others, that I fall way below the standard that they have set. And that's not my intention tonight, to make you feel that you are not up to what Stephen had become. But we can aspire to that. We can hope and we can move toward that direction. By having a standard or an example to look at, we can constantly be applying God's word and God's wisdom to our life as we try to move toward the divine pattern, okay? So let's look at Stephen, because we know so much more about him than we do the others. First of all, who was Stephen? Number one, he was a man that was loved by his church. People in the early church, they loved him. When the disciples said, "Find us men, honest men, good men, godly men, gifted men," they chose Stephen. There's one. He is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a pretty good resume, don't you think? To be full of faith, that speaks to his conviction. He didn't waffle. He didn't vacillate. He knew what he believed, and he stood strong on what he believed, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit. The church loved him. He's the first one they chose. You look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. When Stephen died, the word says devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Godly people were his pallbearers, and they made great lamentation over him. These grown men, godly men, respected and revered, they wept when Stephen died. I've only seen this one time, and I don't know how many funerals I've done in my ministry, many, many funerals. But I've only seen grown men weeping one time at a funeral. And that's when my good friend Jack LeGrand passed away. Jack LeGrand was the one who started WGIB Radio 91.9. I know you listen to that. You hear all that wonderful preaching there. And he was a close friend of mine. And he called me one day and he gave me 15 minutes a day on the radio. And I told him, I said, "I don't deserve anything like that." He said, "Frank, I want you on the radio." And so he gave me that and put me in a time slot that had intimidated me terribly. He had 10:30 when Charles Stanley finished, and then then I would go 15 minutes, and then David Jeremiah would come behind. I said, "Look, please." And I'm only 24, 25 years old. And he bought me all this studio equipment so I could do it in my private study. But that was just me. There was many preachers. Only God in eternity knows how many preachers he helped, young preachers. He'd take a liking to, and he'd invest so much in their lives and in their ministries. And as a young preacher, we'd kind of look to him in times of trouble or we needed advice or whatever, and he was always available. When he died, and it was a sudden thing, he developed thyroid cancer, and he, just a month or two after his diagnosis, he was gone. When I went to his funeral, and I looked around, the place was packed from the rafters, the balcony and everything. And as people were testifying and talking about him, I looked around and I saw so many preachers weeping. You know, grown men weeping. Now, men don't typically do that. You know, we cry some. But devout men of God carried Stephen to his funeral and made great lamentation over him. The church loved him. When I first heard J. Vernon McGee died years ago, you know, as a young believer, he was a blessing to me because he was you know, easy to follow and simple. And as you grow, you learn of others. When they announced that he had died, I pulled the car over the side of the road and I just cried. I haven't gotten over R.C. Sproul's death yet. I miss him. I didn't even know him personally. And then I hear that John MacArthur is not in good health at all right now, and he's had some heart problems, and he's up in years. And perhaps it won't be long, and he won't be with us. There's something about those devout men of God. We know how valuable they are, and the church had lost a jewel with this man. He was a deacon. He was greatly loved by his church. The second thing is he was hated by the world. You just can't have it both ways. People that are greatly loved by the church because of their convictions and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they walk in wisdom, the world's not going to love them. It's impossible. I'm not going to call his name, but there was a very popular, famous preacher when I was a teenager coming up. And I'd always see him on these celebrity shows. I'd see him there with Dean Martin and others. He was a friend of all. And I never understood that. Stephen was loved by his church, but he was hated by the world. He was not hated by the world because he had this terrible attitude. He was hated by the world because of the stand he took. Oh, they conspired against him. I don't have time to read all of Acts chapter 7, but in your leisure, read that. It's one of the greatest sermons on the Old Testament survey that are anywhere in the Bible. Stephen knew his Bible, buddy, and he started with Abraham, and he went all the way to where they were now. And they accused him of blaspheming and trying to replace the law of Moses. The Bible said they suborned men, they bribed men to come and testify that Stephen was a blasphemer. And so they had the trial, and they killed him. You know the story. They stoned him to death. The Bible said that they got so mad at Stephen after he preached on how God had watched over them and then Christ had come, they gnashed on him with their teeth, picked up boulders and stoned him. The world hated this man. He was loved by his church. He was hated by the world. Notice chapter 7 of Acts 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, there's not many preachers today that's going to get that kind of a response from the sermons you hear today. But there he was, hated by the world. And then in Luke 6 and verse 26, Jesus told us that this shouldn't surprise us. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. It's not a good sign. So who was Stephen? He was a man loved by his church. He's hated by the world. But he was honored by Jesus. Notice the text says in verse 55, and being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. Oh, my. That had to make it worth it 1,000 times over. And when he looks there, verse 55 and 56 continues, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Glory to God. I mean, what difference does it make what the world thinks when you're honored by Jesus? He gets a standing ovation as he enters into glory. Jesus stands, welcomes him home. I've told you before about the missionary that had to come off the field after 40 years of service. His health was broken. His wife was had spent her youth on the foreign mission field, and they'd given their all to Christ. And so they get to land here in the States at the particular city they were going in. the pilot announces, he says, "We've got a delay." There was a celebrity that had landed first, and the mob was surrounding the plane, and he said, "It's going to be a while before we're going to be able to unload the passengers." That pastor looked out the window. He says, "You know, honey, here we gave our life. We gave our all. We've helped sick people and poor people and lost people. We've invested everything we've had. And now this guy, there's nobody here to welcome us home. And there's a mob here that just can't wait to just get a glimpse of him." His wife patted him on his hand and said, "Sweetie, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay." Don't you think so? This is the way he lived. He was honored by Jesus, hated by the world, loved by his church. I got a feeling when we come down to the end of the line, that will be far more important to us. Now the question is, why? What was so special about this guy? Well, if you read his sermon, he was a wonderful preacher. But let's look at it a little closer here. First of all, it was his character. He had the character of a true Christian. Acts 6 and verse 8 said he was full of faith. You see, when I think of character, I'm not just talking about your morals, and certainly morals would be involved. I'm not diminishing that. But to me, when a person has godly character, it's their faith shines in the darkest times of their life. You know? Those of you that played football, you know, you know how difficult that sport can be, especially in August. And those back when I played, it was like 2-a-days, and you were just pushed to the limit. And a lot of times, some of the people that had the best skills didn't really make it to the end. They couldn't handle everything that was involved in it, and they might just decide they wanted to do something else, which is fine. But then you'd see these guys with just average ability, and they just keep on plugging away and just keep on plugging, keep on working. The coach used to say to us, "That boy's got character." That's what he called it. And that's what I think about sometimes when I think about people like Stephen, the character that will not deny his faith or will not compromise with the world or... But they just keep on keeping on despite the difficulties in his life. He had character, and it was marked by his faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit, as I said a moment ago. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit controlled his life. He lived his life by the dictates of the Holy Spirit. He was not led by fear. He was led by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And that makes any man or woman useful in ministry when they're full of the Spirit. And that, of course, makes him full of power. He says in verse 8, "and of power." And, of course, he had gifts that we don't have today. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. And you understand that the book of Acts is almost an axiom in theology, that you don't find Bible doctrine per se in the book of Acts, or church doctrine in the book of Acts, because it's a transit book. You know, you've got, he's taken away the first, he's establishing the second, and during this time of transition, you have apostolic gifts. And Stephen had some of that, and it showed up in his life where he worked wonders and did miracles among the people. So he was a man full, he had character. He had courage. Notice his courage. In verse 9, "there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, Wouldn't you have loved to have been at that debate? I always love to see these wonderful theologians that have such great articulation and great memory, and they're able to debate some of the foolishness that's going on. They got a hold of more than they wanted here with Stephen. And they were disputing with him, the Bible says. But when he would respond, verse 10, there was something about this man. They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. This man was different. He was unique. And as I said in verse 11 a few moments ago, so they bribed people. They suborned men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they had to pay people to go and testify against him. Verse 12 and 14. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught them and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, which was not true, of course. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so they got the people all stirred up. And verse 57 and 58 says, and when all that sat at council, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What's going on with Stephen while they're gnashing in his teeth and they're collecting rocks, get ready to stone him, and they're accusing him of all of these terrible things? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and radiating from his innermost being, surfacing on his face, they look at him. He looks like what they imagine an angel might look like. That's something only God can do. And then finally, you look at his life, and he's got the compassion of Christ. These same people. Stephen has a prayer. He wants to pray for them. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Here's a question. Can you pray for your enemies while they're stoning you to death? Can you pray and mean it from your heart that God would not hold their sin to their charge, but he would still work in their lives while they're gnashing you with their teeth and they're lying about you and mistreating you and misrepresenting you? We can't do that unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So now, what does a Bible deacon look like? Do they all have faces like an angel? I don't think so. But we all desire it, don't we? I would like to be more like him. You know? That's something we aspire to. And what I want to say is when we're starting to talk about deacons, and I'm going to tell you in other sermons about what the role of a deacon is and the different things I'll try to cover. But I think what we all need to understand that it's such a high privilege to hold any office in the church. It is so high in God's eyes that he says, find men that are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Because they won't create more problems. They'll help solve them. Where there's ministry neglect, they can use their godly wisdom and that conviction and the power that the Holy Spirit working through their life, that'll help your church grow. So I want to say, I know we have deacons here and we have others that are ordained deacons, and I hope you'll join. Some of you, I've spoken to you and asked you to consider being a part of the team of deacons here. And I'm so deeply grateful that you're here. And I'm just going to ask you to pray and ask the Lord to give you kind of a fresh glimpse of what it means to be a deacon in the New Testament church. And understand the privilege that's involved. And then God gave you this burning passion to want to use your gift to help with whatever ministry neglect that we have. God will bless us. And I think the result will be that we can multiply again. Get more hands on board to do more things for the Lord. Let's pray and pray, and I hope this will, like I said, just kind of introducing the topic and taking a look at those first deacons, and we'll talk more about it in days to come. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, you said it brings understanding to the simple. And Lord, that's what most of us are. We're really just simple people, simple-minded often. But when your Holy Spirit gives us understanding and then gives us the wisdom and gives us the desire to apply it to our lives, it's a very exciting time. Thank you for those that are here tonight. And I pray, God, you'd bless each heart. Help us as a church family to pray one for another. Help us to be willing, Lord, to serve one another, minister together to each other, and most of all to you. Be glorified in our midst is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Good night, and God bless.